prayer room because they just won't get it all together. But they keep you in the prayer room. They don't know they're keeping you in the prayer room, but they're keeping you in the prayer room. And then you got those, and that's a good thing, you know. Then you've got those that just, they get on board and they just help the engines turn. You know, in the older times when there were steamships, there was a guy steering, and there were people that were watching in the watchtowers, but there was always people in the engine room shoveling coals into the furnace. And that's really what kept the ship moving. And so how could anybody deny something so perfect as the entity of the church? Not perfect people, but a perfect plan where imperfect people come together and make a perfect structure. And we call it the house of God. It's so beautiful. And I'm so thankful to everybody that did so much and helped, and all those that came through. And, you know, we had some people that drove 7 hours to come, and people that we haven't seen in years that came. And we're just really thankful. Amen. Over the next 2 weeks, if the Lord does not change my direction, I want to bring two messages together. Going to begin with today. And if you're here today, even if you're here for the first time, I would plead with you to come next week so you can see how these two will flow together and what God wants to do through it. Amen. If you have your Bible, if not, they'll put it up on the screen for you. 1 Samuel 6:19. If you're watching online, we're thankful that you're watching. We would rather you be here, but we're glad that you have tuned in and that you're watching. There are many people here today. Actually, I have a future daughter-in-law now because, where's she at? Huh? Oh, she's teaching. Because of online, she started watching online. And you know, I'm quite sure she had her eyes on my son. I'm not gonna lie, don't be jealous. I got three good looking boys. Now they get all their looks from their mother. That's the truth too. 1 Samuel 6:19. I'm going to read a lot of scripture. Some of them are just going to be for reference. So forgive me, but I have to do this. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote the people, 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. As they get ready to pray, I would like to preach to you today on the title, In the Presence of the King. And I feel his wonderful presence already in this place. Amen. Would you pray?
Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that you just watch over Pastor Day, and Lord, and help speak through him, Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, no distraction would come over us today, Lord God. I ask you, Lord, if you
thank you, Jesus. Help us this morning, O God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Let our eyes be more focused.
Oh, hallelujah, glory.
And Lord, we love you so much. In your precious name we pray.
Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You stood for a long time. Thank you. You can be seated. I will tell you that my flesh does not want to move forward on a new sanctuary, but I feel like the Lord wants us to keep moving, so we're going to keep slowly moving in that direction, and we'll let the Lord put it all together. Amen. So the men of Beth Shemesh opened the Ark of God, and the Bible says that 50,000 people were killed because of that. Now, to give you a little bit of context, Beth Shemesh was a Levitical city. many of its inhabitants were of the tribe of Levi, which means they were set apart. I wish the world and the church, more specifically, understood how important it is for us to be set apart from the world. And this was more so for those that descended from Aaron. And so as such, they should have known the proper handling and the holiness required for the Ark of the Covenant. The Levites, on the other hand, were responsible for the care of the tabernacle and its furnishings. But the Kohathites, which were a division, if you please, of the Levites, were allowed to carry the Ark, and even then, they were not to touch it or to look inside. So it goes without saying that somewhere along the line, the communication on how the Ark of God was to be handled had gotten lost. We know that the Ark was taken. The Philistines had maintained possession of it for some time. They sent it back on the cart pulled by oxen, but nothing happened. But when the men of Beth Shemesh receive that, they open up the ark, and 50,000 people died, because God expects more out of his people than he does out of sinners in the world. Whom much is given, much is required. And so, 1 Samuel 7:1, it says, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So after this mass death of 50,000 people, it had brought such fear and confusion amongst the people that they did nothing with it for 20 years. They put it in a storage room, if you please, and they left it there for 20 years. It almost sounds like people today in the church, because there may be misunderstanding of the Word of God, they take the presence of God and the Word and they just shove it aside because they don't know what to do with it. Many times that's where they just quit going to church. Most people have some type of history with the church. You'll talk to people and they'll say, yes, my grandfather was a preacher. Or my great-grandmother started this church over here or over there. But somewhere along the line, what happened was something wasn't translated properly. It wasn't communicated properly. And people forgot how to respect or revere the Word of God. And so they just began to live a life that they thought was a Christian lifestyle. And things just didn't seem to go the way they would hope or they wanted them to go. Or maybe some things just got worse for them. It's hard to really kind of put it all into context because every story would be different. But that's almost what we're experiencing right here. And so for 20 years now, it was left. Now we get to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 2. And David began to look again for the Ark of the Covenant. It probably goes without saying that the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. And so David, as he becomes king, he decides that we don't want to live without God's presence. And so he sets out to find the ark and to bring it back to the people of God where it belonged. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart." Now, it's important that I pause and I throw a few things at you for context. So we know 20 years had passed, but prior to those 20 years, there was a season where the ark was still not in the hands of the Israelites because it had been taken because it was misused, if you please. And so time had passed and people had forgotten. It's very easy to forget sometimes. Time just has a way, life has a way of causing us to forget some things about God. And then church, sometimes it just becomes church. It becomes, I punched the time clock and I gave in the offering plate, but something is still missing, something is still lacking. And so the Bible says that they took the ark and they put it upon a new cart. Now, Proverbs 14 and 12, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I found that to be very fitting considering what was about to happen. There are ways that seems right unto men, but the end thereof is death. We have our thinking and God has his word. And when we get too confused in our walk with God, our thinking sometimes supersedes God's word in our lives. And then we begin to think that we can manage unmanageable situations. We think that we can enter into situations that are not godly, but we justify it because of all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. And so when our thinking begins to take over, we begin to put the presence of God on a cart that's just shaky. And something is bound to go wrong because the end thereof is death. And that doesn't mean for you and I physical death, but it does mean spiritual death. It reminds us that there's a reason. It's not because the preaching is bad. Listen, you can't have bad preaching. The Bible says the word of God will go forth and will not return void. You cannot put that onus on the preacher. Now, thank God you got some preachers, they sound a little better than others. But the word of God is the word of God, and it will always do its part. It will always do its job. And so the ways of a man, there's a way that seems right unto man. Well, I think this is okay. The worst thing you can ever do or ever say, and I want to help somebody this morning, is I think. Well, I don't think this matters. There's a way. It seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When we begin to think, our spirit begins to die. When we begin to think too much or try to outthink or overthink or try to justify, something inside of us begins to die. And that's where people fall away from God. And then Satan, because he is so sly, he begins to tell people, well, you don't have to have a church. And you don't need a preacher. And you don't have to give. And all of those things. He begins to fuel this erroneous pathway that we now find ourselves on. And that's where people wind up in a complete state of delusion that the Bible says that God turned them over to a strong delusion because they received not a love for the truth. Is it flowing so far? And so this act of putting the ark on a new cart, what's new? We weren't going to put the ark on an old cart. It was a new cart. It seemed right unto Uzzah. Sometimes what feels right or seems logical to us can be a path to destruction. If it's not aligned with God's word and his truth. What I'm trying to preach to you is very tricky today, because it's very hard sometimes for us to filter through our own thinking and our own rationale and our own, as some would call it, logic. All things that are carnal in nature. And if it's carnal in nature, it cannot be spiritual. Because carnal things are not spiritual according to the word of God. And so Uzzah begins to rationalize, or he never thought about it, or something got lost, or he forgot what the word said about how the ark was to be moved. And he makes this new cart. The last time it was transported, they did the same thing that was done. Well, if it came from the Philistines and it came on a cart pulled by oxen, it must be okay, right? Must be okay if so-and-so does this and they're still in church. It must be okay if so-and-so acts that way and they're still in church. And so we begin to rationalize. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. If everything that you just thought was not even close to God's thinking, you would be on the right path. That's why we go to the word. That's why we must reference everything to scripture. That's why the world and the God of this world has tried for many years now to tell us that the word was written by man. And it's not really to be taken literally. Now the Old Testament no longer matters, because the only reference we have is the word. YouTube is not a reference. Google is not a reference. Only the word of God is the only reference that we should ever rely upon. Because everything else becomes clouded and polluted by human thinking. And so, the last time it was transported by oxen. But the problem was, the law said that it was to be carried by the priests with staves through the, whatever you call them, on the sides there. But somewhere along the line, they forgot. Are you with me so far? I'm trying to paint a picture and tell a story. Now, they thought, well, we can overcome carnal thinking with worship and music. Oh, God, I could preach now, Brother Klein. I can go back in my short years of being in the church, and I can go back 25, 30 years, and I can tell you when churches that never had traditional music, they started advertising, regular worship service and then contemporary worship. And those that would scold you for having drums in your church and bass guitars and whatever else you have, and they rejected all of it. And I'm not saying that to be cruel. It was just ignorance, and I mean that in the strictest, most honest sense of the word. But now they begin to shift, because they saw the Pentecostal church is the fastest growing church in the world and has been for some time. And I know that there are different branches of Pentecostalism, but Pentecostalism is traditionally associated with our worship. Spontaneous worship, exuberant worship. Why? Because we believe in worship. We believe in Psalms 148, well, at least I believe in it, 148, 149, and 150. So watch. So now they begin to prepare to move the ark of God on this cart with oxen, which was in violation of the word of God. But they thought, well, we're going to have music, so that'll make it all better. It's okay. It's okay if we mishandle the presence and the word of God, as long as we have a good band, and I hate that term for churches. Music fixes everything, right? And so we begin to put all emphasis on music and we never fix the spirit. We never fix the things that were established long before we ever stepped on the scene. And so we try to replace it with music. And so the Bible said they made it a big deal with music and with dancing. And this is where we become disinterested in following the word. We just come to church. I like that. I liked the preaching. I didn't like the preaching. I didn't like the people. I liked the people. And it becomes not about the presence of God, but it becomes what we like, what we don't like, what clicked with us, what didn't click with us. And I understand, I've heard it for years. I'm only 52, but I've heard it for years. So many of our elder saints, they like the older hymnals. So do I. Pastor Tyler. But the reality is our world is changing and the younger generation is different, and we cannot just appeal to one group of people, but we've got to move. We got to move with the tide, and the church has to adapt to society, not by changing, not by sacrificing the foundation, but sometimes something. And so we must change, and we don't come because of what we like, but we come because of God's presence. We come because of God's word. And so the ark hits a bump in the road and it begins to shake, and Uzzah decides to stop it. It's almost like when your worship team is up here worshiping and it just feels like that people just came right out of the battlefield and into church, and nobody's clapping, no one's doing anything, and so they try to push a little harder. That's not how we do it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Matthew 5 and 23 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. It reminds us that worship without love, pure relationships, is incomplete. It's about the heart being right, not just the act of giving or sacrifice. So what that means is oftentimes we come to church and the ark is not on stable ground, and we try to use man's ways of stabilizing it out, if you please, making church go forward, can keep pushing and doing what we do, but we've got people, they haven't even done the most basic things that the word teaches us to do. If you come to the altar, you bring your gift, if you come with worship, you want to come with praise, but you got aught against your brother, you got to go ahead and you got to go back there and fix that before you can truly worship. You got to get that right before you can say some of those little things. Listen to me. What we try to do is we try to have church, but we have neglected some of the most basic things. And I'm here to tell you today that sin has run rampant in our churches anymore because of the who judge me, don't judge me. It's my life. It's my walk. And don't dare preach against my sin. And then you got dingbat parents that want to defend the sin of their own children, and they'll watch them go to hell rather than let a preacher preach them on the right path. And we keep trying to have church, sin rampant in our lives, sin rampant in people's homes, homes broken. We're not fixing anything. We're not trying to fix our marriages. We're letting our flesh take over. But bless God, let's come and let's worship God. I love when the worship team does that song. It really gets me moving. And so this is the spirit of what was happening when they begin to move the ark of God on a new cart, rather than move it by the Levitical priest the way the word of God told them to, they tried to forge ahead, not doing it according to the will and the word of God. It's like the churches. We try to forge ahead. We don't fix things in our life. We've got a non-repentant spirit. We have not turned everything over and surrendered to the Lord, but we still keep trying to get together and having church. And it doesn't work. Now listen to me. When you become people of the feel-good message, as long as I feel good, you can very easily push out the presence and the power of God out of your life as long as you still feel good. That's why people begin to seek for preachers that they like, because they want to feel good. Someone that aligns with their ideals rather than somebody that will keep me on the right path. And that's where the scripture teaches us in the last days that they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Why? So they'll look for somebody that will teach what they want, how they want it, rather than somebody that will bring truth to them. And then you just throw a band in the mix. You come up dressed like you're on the beach. I don't care what you do out in your own life, but the platform is still and should be a sacred place. Hold on a second. It shouldn't be a place where you go and you sin on Saturday night, you come up here and you sing your heart out on Sunday morning. We've missed it. We forgot what the presence of God is all about. We forgot how important it is to move the ark, the presence of God, the right way. I'm not saying that we've got to be perfect, but we've got to be honest people with God. That's why the Bible says to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God's not looking for perfection, so stop saying it, but He's looking for people that will open up their heart and say, God, forget about everybody else. Look at me today. I've got to get my life right. I've got to stay on the right path. I need to do it right. I need the word of God to help me today. And when we don't do that, what we do is we keep trying to push the presence of God. And we try to make something happen. And as long as you get goosebumps, hey, if you got babies, or if you ever had babies, then you understand. Sometimes they just won't stop crying. You know, when you bring them home from the hospital, it's one thing. Everybody wants to coos them and goo-goo them and guy and hold them and oh, kiss them all over their face and get them sick as dogs and everything like that. Because they're just so lovable. You can't help but just kiss them, kiss them, kiss them, kiss them. But sometimes when they act like little brats, and babies can act like brats too. I had babies, so don't tell me I can't talk about it. You grab them and you hold them, you're like, oh my God, you won't be quiet. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. But so listen. So here you are, you're still mothering or fathering them. But it's not as nice as we'd all like it to be. The Lord will still father us. We will still feel His presence. That does not mean He's pleased. It does not mean that I'm right with God. It does not mean that I'm walking the way I should be walking or talking the way I should be talking. And so we become disillusioned and we think that we can move the presence of God the way we want to move Him, not the way we should move it. So, John, 1 John 4 and 20. It says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love also his brother. But we got people that we hate. We'll come to the altar and we'll lift our hands like we love God. But in actuality, the scripture says you can't love me who you've not seen if you won't even love your brother. You say, well, it's not possible. Everything's possible. It's possible for God to give us peace in the midst of our enemies. It's possible because Jesus gave the example at Calvary when he said, as he hung there waiting to die, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. People don't always know the spirit that they're acting from. And so God, he teaches us that you can forgive and you can love even those that are unlovable. And he says, but if you won't, how can you come to this altar? That's where people become spiritism. And that's where they begin to seek to feel rather than to live right. And they begin to live off what they feel, and they begin to live off of emotion, and they don't live off the word of God. They don't even read the word of God. They don't even comprehend the word of God. And Uzzah didn't comprehend the word of God. If he did, he would not have put the ark on a cart pulled by oxen. For some reason, whether it be time, space, delusion, I don't know what, but he thought we can move it this way and it'll be all right. For some reason, we think we can just come to church and just move God with all this junk in our lives and it'll be all right. And so, pure and undeviled worship is inseparable from the love of God. Pure and undefiled worship cannot be separated from the true love of God. They go hand in hand. God is love. That's why God loves despite. That's why while we were yet sinners, he still loved us. In Matthew, leaving your gift at the altar until reconciliation teaches that God will not accept offerings in exchange for pure relationship. 1 John, claiming to love God while harboring hatred towards others, is contradictive one to the other. And the visible proof of loving God is loving others. And the Bible says, show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So our ability to love one another should be on display. Now listen, let me just make a very tough statement. And I'm married, so, you know, I'm not excluded. But sometimes our homes are a train wreck. Our marriage is a train wreck, but we still try to come and worship. Can't do it. It doesn't work. Something's going to be lost until over time you'll just be sitting there. And you begin to accuse others of just being all hyper-emotional. They just do this, and they but what's happening is you yourself are just dying inside, because the most basic thing, which is your home. Listen to me. This is not criticism. I heard this past week. I don't remember who it was, but there was talk, and I think it was a study about relationships and dinner at the dinner table. And I'm not gonna lie to you, we're like ultra too busy. And man, as our kids get older, that part kind of has, it's been a struggle. And I was convicted. I'm like, wow, when you're sitting at the dinner table, you're building relationship with each other. Do you think God wants us to build relationship with each other? Or does God understand that we're busy? No, it's all about relationship. Jesus always took time to sup with his disciples. And so what does that tell me? It tells me I got to get back and fix some things in my own house. Are you with me? Are we okay? John emphasized that love of God is demonstrated of love through love of other people. Hatred, resentment, unresolved conflict blocks true fellowship with God. But unfortunately, we come to church week after week and we desire to move the ark, which is the presence of God. But we fail to understand how to move the ark or the presence of God. And we have misdiagnosed the music and good songs and a good word and a nice feel with the rich, pure, undefiled presence of God. There's an invisible line that separates the United States and Canada in the north and the United States and Mexico in the south. Interestingly enough, if this were the United States and this were Mexico, just one step and I've crossed the border. It's as simple as that. It might seem as if they're miles away or eons away, but in reality, it's just one step. One step. The same goes with property lines. I found out years ago after we bought our house, we were probably about 8 years in, I find out my neighbor has been mowing 20 feet of my property. Now, hey, I want to mow it. I don't care, mow it. But I also understand that if in some cases, if you mow or maintain property for over 20 years, you can say, that's mine. And so I went and I called a surveyor, and they're very meticulous in what they do, and they find the old stakes and they plant new stakes, and I took big boulders and put them right there in the property line. And then I got a phone call. Why'd you put a big rock on my property? I didn't. I put it on my property. You've been mowing my property. I appreciate it, and you're welcome to keep mowing it. Your clotheslines are on my property. You can keep hanging your clothes there. Just make sure you know it's my property. You see, a fine line separates boundaries. Listen to me, please. If you would, please hear me. Sometimes it only takes one step in the wrong direction, and we begin to find ourselves out of the will of God, out of the presence of God. But the world has become so accustomed to living in foreign land and living in another territory, not God's kingdom, but Satan's kingdom. Why? Because I still come to church. I still give my tithe. I still give in the offering. I still help around the church. I still lift my hand sometimes when I feel like it. I still even like most of the people in the church. But we've been living in foreign land and don't even realize it. And before you know it, you're like Uzzah. 20, 30, 40, 50 years have passed. And we've never really had the presence of God move in the way that it was supposed to. Now when you get it, now you just try and move it any old way, the way you think you should. We think that God just responds, but he doesn't. Before modern border enforcement, they say travelers and shepherds and often tradesmen crossed into other kingdoms or countries without even realizing it. Especially, watch this, especially if the land looked the same on both sides. I read that and I thought, my God, the land can look the same over there as it does here. It's not. You've crossed the line, but it still looks the same. It feels the same. I still keep living like it's the same. I keep moving like it's the same. I keep worshiping like it's the same. But it's not, because you've crossed the boundary. In July of 2009, you might remember this story. There were three U.S. citizens, Shane Bauer, Sarah Short, I think it's pronounced, and Josh Fatal. None of them could have just a normal name, just Smith, you know. I mean, just make it easy, would you? They were all hiking near the Iraq-Iran border. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Listen to me. Are you okay? I'm not boring you? I wouldn't hike within 100 miles of the Iranian border. If somebody said, would you like to go to a hike? We'll be close to Iran, but no. I'm like, nope, not even thinking about it. Nope. You can offer me money. Doesn't matter, because I know if anything goes wrong, I know what's going to happen to me. But we've made it a practice in the church to hike real close to the enemy's border. Well, the devil can't touch me. I'm a child of God. You may be a child of God, but you're living too close to sin. You're living too close to the enemy's territory. You're living too close to the enemy's border. And guess what? If you're not really, really careful, that's why the scripture, it teaches us to be watchful and to pray, lest you enter into sin or temptation. Because the spirit is always willing, but the flesh is always weak. And so he says, watch. Watch where you're walking. I don't want to be close to the enemy's territory. I don't want to think that I've got a monopoly on this thing and I'm okay, I'm untouchable, I'm a child of God. You can be a child of God. You can be a prisoner of the adversary all at the same time, because we walk too close to the border. And so we've taught ourselves to live on the line, close to the line. They were captured by the Iranian authorities. One was released after a year in prison. The other two after 2 years in prison. I don't want to be the enemy's prisoner for a year or two. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. But I can put myself in bondage if I choose to. And it's dangerous to live too close to the border. They said they didn't realize they'd crossed into Iranian territory. The border region was rugged and not well marked. Iranian forces arrested them and accused them of espionage. You see, these spiritual borders that we live by, they're not well marked at all. All we have is a manual, and the manual tells us where those borders are. If we will not live by that manual, we will ultimately cross into those borders. And people will be lost for eternity because they played games, they crossed the border, they refused to trust the word, the manual, and then they choose not to believe it. But once eternity comes knocking, there is no going back at all. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, I got to hurry. The Bible says David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord unto him in the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So David became afraid because he realized something's off in church. Something's not working. I don't know what we're doing wrong. And so David stops having revival. David stops moving the presence of God. He leaves it right there because he doesn't know what to do. That's never the answer. The answer is not just tuck God away because things aren't working out in your life. The answer is not, "Well, I've been coming to church, Pastor." Nobody ever said if you come to church. But we know when we come to church, he said, God chose the fool. It pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching, he would save the believer. That's why we need to be in church, because the word, not hand-picked word, but the word that God picks goes forward because he's trying to keep us away from the enemy's territory, away from the enemy's border. And then God wants to move. And he wants to have this pure and undefiled relationship. And so David puts the ark in the house of Obed-Edom because he realized something was off in the relationship. The greatest thing that we could ever do as a child of God is just say something's just not right in my relationship with God. Something's not right. I don't feel what I used to feel. I don't have the same passion I used to have. I don't have the same desire I used to have. I don't have the same willingness to sacrifice like I used to have. Something's off in my relationship. And you can't keep going the same way because you're still in church. You're still lifting your hands. The worship team's still good. No, you got to say, I can't keep trying to move the ark on a cart. I need to move the ark the way the Spirit of the Word of God told me to move the ark, because then something magical and powerful happens. And so David took a step back rather than keep pushing forward. Sometimes in our own lives as a church, we got to take a step back and look at the whole picture and make sure. That's what Moses did. God brings them out of Egypt with a strong hand. God sends plagues in order to not vex the Egyptians, but bring the people, the Israelites, into awe of God's power. But they get to this place where there was sin in the camp of Israel, and Moses disassembled the tabernacle. He took it outside the tabernacle. You know why? He said, I'm not going to try and have church here with all this junk. I'm not just going to keep pushing forward and acting like everything is okay. And he takes it outside the camp of Israel. He sets it up and he says, God, after the Lord showed up in a cloud in the doorway, he says, God, he said, I've got to know that you're still with us if I'm going to take one more step forward. The God that brought you, listen, would. I'm going to preach right now for a second. The God that brought you out of your Egypt, he's the same God today. But sometimes you got to take a pause in your life and say, God, I know what you already did, and I know what you can do, but I don't know if my heart is right, and I don't want to stray too far away from you. I don't want to live too close to the border, and I need you to listen to me. I need you to reaffirm to me that I'm living where I need to be living. Because when I go to worship, it's got to be pure, undefiled worship. Because then God can move. And when God moves, anything can happen. And so sometimes we keep pushing forward when in reality, we need to reevaluate our approach. And this is the place where people begin to think that God isn't hearing them. Because they're pushing. And they're not feeling what they need to feel. What's happening is not what they want to happen or need to happen. And so they blame God, turn on God, rather than reevaluate. And this is the moment where we reevaluate our approach to our relationship with God. Listen, it's not inconceivable. It happens to all of us. Me. Happens to me. If you might be living like an angel, but I don't. And sometimes I got to go, God, I this is not what, my relationship's not right. I'm not feeling what I used to feel. I got to get back to where I was. I know it's good and it's great and you still move and I know you still love me and all that's wonderful, but I know something. I'm living too close to the border or I'm living too far outside the presence of God and I'm trying to move the presence of God on a cart when in actuality I'm moving it the wrong way. And so verse 12, it says, it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Somewhere in that time space, David realized their mistake and they no longer put the ark of God on a cart. He realized something was missing. David realized if we respect our approach to the presence of God, it will allow God's glory and his blessings to flow into our lives. But listen to me. The key is respecting our approach into the presence of God. We live in a very selfish, self-centered, self-righteous generation. It's the word, that's not me. And it's very easy for people to think that God owes them. And God will just do it just because, when in actuality, it's not the case. It is God's desire to bless his people. So David went back to get the ark, and he carried it properly, no longer to be treated like used furniture. The ark represents the Spirit of God, and they forgot it. So listen, I'm gonna try and move quick and bring this to a close. God is not just part of an agenda. Three songs, prayer, offering, dismissing after a 45-minute sermon, we go home for the day. We are agenda-driven people, but God is not. When we keep trying to fit God in our box, our time frames, well, I'm busy, I got plans afterwards, you'll never experience the fullness of God as he intends. But when we get God out of the constraints that we have placed him in, when we start to move the presence of God the right way, because the people moved and then the Spirit of the Lord moved, they moved before the ark moved. Because they were to carry it on staves. You see, we have to move before God moves. I see some of you don't believe that. John 8 and 23, he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So we cannot put the presence of God in our worldly agendas, our worldly schedules, and expect God to do all that he's trying to listen to me. God has so much more in every life of every person that's sitting here today that he wants to do. But it will only happen when we decide to put God first. We decide that we're going to get back to the basics and moving the presence of God. And that's why next week will be so important to this message. You've got to be here. You've got to clear your schedule. You've got to be intentional about it. Everything that David did when they realized we weren't moving the presence of God. Everything was intentional. It didn't happen by accident. David looked at it and he said, something's not right, I've got to fix it, but we won't fix some things, we won't do anything different, and we wonder why we're dying spiritually. So we cannot seek to control the Spirit of God. We've got to let the presence of God control us. When God fills you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it happens when you stop fighting God and you let God just flow through you the way he wants to. If not, we become like Uzzah, and we move the presence of God the way we think we should, and we die spiritually. God shows up, not because there's a building, not because there's a sign in the front, not because we just made the trip here, but God shows up because of people, because of our heart, because of our love for him. He doesn't show up for church programs. We just do those things, and they're good, and I love them and thank God for them, but that's not why God shows up. If you want to move of God, you have to move, and you got to move the right way. Move out of our place of comfort. Don't quench the Spirit. The word quench means to extinguish. Don't pour water on what God's doing. Can you get ready to play for me? You might be playing for a little while. I'm going to try and hurry. Listen, I see the... Okay, I'm going to kill a couple things right now. Some of you are going to get... You're going to feel feelings hurt at me, but don't take it personal. When you're at the altar, that's not the place to be holding your wife's hand. It's been bugging me for months. When you hold your spouse's hand, there's two reasons you do it. Number one, because you love her. You want to show her affection. Or two, sometimes people do that, it's a sense of security. This is the safest place in the world. Now, I know some of y'all disagree with me. I'm just telling you, you need to hear what I got to say. When you're at this altar, your mind needs to be on God, not on your spouse. He who loves mother and father more than me is not worthy of the kingdom. God must be first. This is not the place at the altar where you hang on people. We don't come up here, and I need a shorter person. Come here, Sean. Sean's my dude. I need someone shorter than me, and there's not a lot of people. I don't even know if you are, but you're close. We don't come up here. Listen to me. Now, hear me, please. Just hear me. I'm not trying to be funny. We don't come up here and hang on each other. We don't come up here. Oh, man. It's all right to get close to me. He's got some bigger arms than what I thought. Wow. No, seriously, though. When we come up here, we want to move the heart of God with our worship. God inhabits the praises of his people. It's kind of hard to lift both hands when you're holding on to your spouses. And guess what? Your spouse, my spouse, we all need to get comfortable worshiping the Lord. So when I come up here, this is where I come. I want to get it right. If I got some things I'm going to fix it at this altar. You know why? Well, number one, because I'm not in church. I'm in the presence of the King. And so I don't come up here. I don't come up here to, no, you're good. And you can stay here if you want to. I don't care. But I'm done. Thank you. Sean feels rejected now. Don't feel rejected. Don't quench the spirit. Listen, don't pour water on the spirit. Carnality, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. It's hard to birth earthly things when we're carnally minded, when we're wrapped up in each other, when we're hanging on each other, when we're focused on each other, we're focused on other things. I know it's a natural reaction. That's it's a natural reaction. See, you feel the presence of God, and so you lock on tighter to that person beside you. Because you want to feel safe and you won't let go, but you're pouring water on the spirit. Because God wants you to himself for a few minutes. I wish I'd get one amen. If you want to move of God, you have to move. Move out of your place of comfort. Don't quench the spirit. Let him flow like a river of living water that he is. So David danced before the Lord. All of this transpires. Am I okay still? I'm going to try and wrap this up. I got a lot more, but I'm going to try and fly through it. It's just too much to pack into one sermon. So he dances before the Lord. All this stuff transpires. Now they're moving the ark the way they should have. Now they're moving the presence of God the way they should have. And you can feel good when you're doing it right. You can feel the joy of the Lord when you're doing it right. You don't have to feel guilt and shame and all that junk and gunk and all that. 30,000 men, a 7-mile journey. He danced, and he wasn't even in the spirit. Uh-huh. He got out in front and he danced because your worship should precede the presence of God, the move of God. God inhabits the praises. He doesn't come down and make us praise. He inhabits our praises, which means we've got to be worshiping and praising him first. And when we do that, something about God gets stirred. And he says, there's a vessel that wants a relationship. There's a vessel that wants to be intimate with God. Sometimes you don't feel anything when you start to worship. Sometimes you feel nothing. And that's where a lot of people stop. Well, I try, Pastor, I don't feel anything. Why you stop? I mean, come on, men. I got to be careful here. I mean, you didn't stop the first time your wife said no, did you? I proposed two times. I never had to get the third one out because she just, and she, I don't know if she remembers this, but she just looked at me one day. We were in line at church, at the food line. And she looks at me and she goes, so I didn't really propose three times, but I did twice. But I didn't stop. You don't just stop after the first no or the first feeling of rejection, because Satan will tell you that God is rejecting you. But you know what you say? But I'm not here for me. I'm here because I'm in the presence of the King. I'm here because I acknowledge God as the only sovereign authority in my life. He is the prince of all princes and the king of all kings, and he'll be the judge of this earth. And I'm privileged to be in the presence. And so I begin to worship. And so David, he don't feel nothing, but he begins to worship God. 7 miles of worship. You don't worship God because of what he has done or who he is, not by what you feel. You worship God because of who he is. Every 6 paces, he sacrificed. It wasn't an accident. It was purpose. Every 6 paces, he would sacrifice. Listen, our church, our world has become, the church in the United States of America has become a church that we're only moved by the music or we're moved by things that we like. We're not accustomed to moving the presence of God. But Uzzah moved the ark the wrong way. He moved the presence of God the wrong way, and people died because of it. And I'm going to tell you, people will die in the churches if we're not moving the presence of God, preceding the presence of God with worship, because we need pure worship. The Bible says now is the time when the Father seeketh a true worshiper. And so, if I keep on worshiping, it won't be long. I begin to feel the presence of God. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Did you hear that? He said, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you after you draw nigh unto me. Why? Because God has to know that we want it. Seek after him. He'll be in the midst of his people. Ecclesiastes 11:3, it says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Praises go up, heaven comes down. Praises go up, heaven comes down. Job 36:27 says, he that maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. He maketh small drops of water. My little praise will bring an abundance of God's rain, his outpouring of his spirit. Are you with me? Boy, I got, I'm there. Hang on. 1 Corinthians 1:27. I don't know if you have this back there or not. The Bible says God chose the foolish things of the world to confound, which means to shame down the wise. God chose the weak things to confound or shame down the things which are mighty. And the base things, which means low, no relationship, no kin is what it means. So God chooses the nobodies. He doesn't choose the intellects. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God chose things which are not to bring to naught, which means to abolish the useless things that are. So God uses this word. He uses this simple preacher. Why? To bring to naught the things that are. There are things in our lives that God needs to destroy, to abolish. Get past me and I can learn to be this true worshiper. In Luke 10:20, gives us a reference as notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So watch. Worship was never, praise and worship was never meant for us to go home and post on Facebook, wow, 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 wow. That's not even what it's supposed to be about at all. Jesus said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you. I saw somebody a couple years ago, they put on their Facebook page, devil slay, demon slayer. First scripture come to mind. Don't rejoice. Because the devil, why? Because then we get lifted up on ourselves. And then it becomes carnally driven. And then we begin to get close to the boundary, close to the property line of another world. And God will still move, he'll still work, God will still do things, God still healed even when the apostles couldn't. He cast out devils when they could not. And so We don't, watch this. I'm trying to bring this thing to the end. We don't worship so we have a story of celebration to tell. Even that's okay, but we've got to be careful because we can be puffed up in the presence of God. The Lord began to talk to me a couple years ago about an individual, he told me that I wrote some things down. I had plans on talking to this person, and we don't, God, he makes us who we are so we can be used for his glory. But sometimes when God makes us into something, we begin to feel that we're something. And when we begin to feel that we're something, we get lifted up within ourselves. That's why the Bible says that when you've done all that you can do, say that you are nothing. I am just an unprofitable servant. So we don't get lifted up in ourselves. And it was just a week or two after God put this in my heart, and I had plans to meet with this individual, I found out there was deep, deep, ugly, hideous sin in their life. Somebody who had ministry destroyed because they got too used to the goosebumps. They got too used to moving the presence of God on an ark made with man's hands and not carrying it, not moving it the way the Lord told them to move it. The presence of the King is meant to change us. Watch, I'm done. Last scripture. No, there's two more. The presence of God is meant to change us. That's it. Exodus 34:29. You don't have this, so if you're able to get it, Madeline, you're doing a great job. Exodus 34:29. I just want them to see it. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face, he did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. It was shining. And when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. In my short time in the church, I grew up where we revered men of God. And we revered them not because they were special, but because we took note that they had been in the presence of God. Because when you're in the presence of God, the true, it changes you. Listen to me. If you go home and you say, I was in the presence of God, but there's no change in your life, you're moving the cart the wrong way. You're moving the ark the wrong way. The presence of God, and this is where I'm going to pick up next week, but it's got to bring change. Moses' physical countenance changed. We had a man in our church years ago. I've seen this a lot. But he fought everything. He was stubborn as a bull. One day he kneeled right at this altar. He got a hold of God in a way that I have never seen him. It no longer is about him and his stubborn opinions, but he prayed, he shivered, he shook, he spoke in tongues, he got a hold of it. When he got up, his face was literally changed. I said, Jay, your face is, your countenance has changed, because when you're in the presence of God, it'll change. Do you know how to know we've not been in the presence of God? And maybe we just had a good worship service when there's no change. We go back, we do the same things. Go fall right back into the same sin, the same lifestyle. And so, David, I'm done. David, six paces. And he danced before the Lord, the Bible says, with all of his might. That's why, you know the story, he took off his linen ephod, which represented his authority. Or he took off his robe and put on the linen ephod, which the robe represented his authority as king. The linen ephod represented him as a servant and a worshiper. Because when you're in the presence of God, nobody is higher than he is. He who is exalted will be abased. He who is abased will be exalted. You know how you get promoted in God's kingdom? You know how God uses people? When you humble yourself. That's where I'm picking up next week. You got to be here. Don't miss it. Don't let anything get in your way. So Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We need to know when we're in the presence of the King. And would you stand with me? Because I got to bring this thing to an end. I went a little long. I'm sorry. I had too much to get out. Now listen to me. Don't be afraid of this statement, but I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you to make a bold step this morning, and you don't have to be afraid. That bold step isn't just a few moments. I'm going to ask you if you want God to change you. You say, I've been changed, and tell him to keep changing you. There's never a time where God stops changing us. In order for you to be changed, you've got to be in the presence of God. Not just feeling him, but in his presence. In his presence. Moses, thou art on holy ground. Put off your shoes. Don't bring the world into this meeting. I want God to keep changing me. I've got to be changed. And for me to be changed, because I am a human, I am carnal by nature. My thinking is not what his thinking is. And I've got to be able to pull myself back in order for the thinking of God to become my thinking. And then I begin to understand what God is trying to do in my life. I've got to be changed. I want to be changed. I want to come up out of this prayer meeting. I want my countenance to be different. I want my heart to be different. Your world's not going to be fixed overnight. But God will keep working. Every time we get into his presence, he does a little more and a little more. The seeds that have been planted begin to germinate every time we get in the presence of the King. But we've got to recognize when we're in the presence of the King. Listen to me, please. I'm done. But listen, when we get to altar service, those aren't times for dismissal, and they're not times to talk, and they're not times to hang on everybody. But that's the time where I begin to move the ark. I begin to move the presence of God. Don't exclude yourself. Anybody can move the presence of God with your worship, with your praise. And God can restore. God can renew. Come on, somebody. I'm here to tell you today that the Lord has never done. But we've got to approach him with awe. When David began to dance every six paces, he changed his approach to the Lord and to the presence of God. He didn't worship like that the first time when they started moving the ark. We don't know how far it went before it began to rock, but somewhere along the line, David knew, man, this is all wrong. We're not having church right. For some reason, it's just not, nothing's happening. And so David took a step back, and I'm here today to challenge you to take a step back in your life and say, from this day forward, I'm going to approach the presence of the King in a whole different way. I'm going to move the heart of God. I'm going to worship him with all of my might. If I don't feel like it, I'm still going to lift my hands. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. It's not about hype. It's about getting in the presence of the King. I feel his presence already in this house. Just do what you're doing and don't stop. Listen to me. Make a decision. I won't stop until I feel his glory begin to come down upon me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I don't care what's happening afterwards, God. I know we got another church service. God will have church there too. But right now, I need to touch heaven. I need to move the ark the right way. If you got something in your heart, any ought, you need to repent of it right now. You need to go to that person today. Hallelujah. If you've got bitterness, if you've got shame and guilt, come on, somebody. You've got to do something about it. Don't leave it there to poison your spirit and your walk with God. There's nothing like your presence, Lord. It's your presence.
You've got sin. Give it to him. Because the presence of the King
is going to change you. You're going to stop doing the things you did. You're going to stop talking the way you talked. You're going to stop walking the way you walked. There's going to be a transformation in your life. All things are passed away and all things become new. Hey! Hallelujah. Go ahead.
To me,
come on.
Nothing like your presence.
We're going to move him.
It's your presence is heaven to me. And who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty, endless worth. There's nothing in this world can satisfy.
I'm not ashamed to lift my hands. I'm not ashamed to worship the Lord with all my heart. I'm not ashamed to dance in his presence because I'm in the presence of the King. It's all about him. It's not about me. Anybody?
To me, yes, there's nothing like your presence.
There you go. Change is happening.
Your presence,
hallelujah,
is heaven,
oh, hallelujah,
to me.
Hallelujah.
And treasure of my heart and of my soul. In my weakness, you are merciful. Days to come, oh, your presence is heaven to me. Oh, there's nothing like your presence. Your presence is heaven to me. That I see you face to face, but nothing in this world will satisfy. 'Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Oh Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Oh, your prayer. Your presence is heaven to me. Yes, Jesus, your presence is heaven to me. Oh, presence, oh, your presence is heaven to me.
Sing one more song, but before we do, I want to ask everybody in this place, if you close your eyes and lift your hands and let our voices just be heard to the Lord one more time, would you do that? Could we just, with one resounding spirit of unity, let our voices be lifted up into heaven, because God inhabits the praises of his people. Lord Jesus, we bless you. I honor you, O God. I thank you that I'm in the presence of the King, the only King, the King of all kings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, everything that's good flows from your spirit, God, from your nature. Oh, I need you. If nobody else in this place needs you, Jesus, I need you. I need you more today than yesterday. I need you, Jesus. Oh, I need you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody, just praise him. Just praise him. He's worthy. Come on, David. Every six paces. Don't stop just yet. Hey.
Praising his name, I just can't stop. Praising the name of Jesus. Oh, lift up your voice.
Lift up your voice and sing for joy. Clap your hands, make a joyful noise. Blow the trumpet and shout. We praise him for his victory. The weapons we use are not bombs and guns. But worship is the way that the battle is won. This is the way that we fight. For his victory, I can't stop praising his name. I just can't stop praising his name. I just can't stop praising the name of Jesus. Oh, I can't stop praising his name. I just can't stop praising his name. I just can't stop praising the name of Jesus. So lift up your voice. Lift up your voice.
And every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord forever. Oh yes, every knee and every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord forever. Yes, every knee and every knee shall bow. Christ is Lord forever. Yes, every knee and every knee. knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord forever. Oh, yes, every knee.
When you feel that resistance, that's where you got to push a little harder. Take the ark a little further. Come on, don't let the adversary take from you what God is trying to do today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Don't let the tide carry you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Here today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I think we ought to make it a personal rule that we don't have church shorter than it takes for a movie to finish. Really? Anyway, it's so good to see all of you. I don't want to embarrass them, but we have some guests in the back, and I would love for you to go back there and greet them, introduce yourself. The one thing I forgot to mention that I want to mention really quick is we've got two people that need sponsored for Ukraine. They're not all the way there yet. If you feel like you are willing to be a blessing to them, would you either come to me or just go right on one of the giving stations and just give and just mark it, Ukraine sponsorship. It's not me, so don't worry about it. I'm not asking for myself, but we do have two people that are going. And one's a teenager, and they need sponsors. So if you're willing to do that, let the Lord lead you. That would be wonderful. We're going to pray, and we're going to dismiss in the name of the Lord. Jesus, we love you, gracious God. We thank you for all of your goodness, for your kindness, God, for your mercy. I feel, God, that you're beginning something. God, I feel that you're beginning to set a precedent. Next week, God, I believe that you're going to capitulate that with what you're going to do. God, let it happen, I pray. Let everything that you purpose to do happen. God, let your will be done. I don't want to interfere in any way, shape, or form, oh God, with what you're trying to do in every individual life. We give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you the glory. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen. Make sure you go greet our visitors. God bless you.